Like you to open your Bibles with us and look at John, the first chapter, the second chapter, the 18th verse. First John, second chapter, 18th verse. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught to you, remain in Him. Amen. Amen. The first verse that we read, verse 18, says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we know that it's the last hour. John, like every follower of Jesus, believed that the second coming was at hand. This is exactly what God wanted him to believe. Everyone in his age, God wanted them to believe that his coming was at hand. Mark 13, 32 and 33 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come." So, if you don't believe that Jesus could come at any moment, you're living in disobedience. He told us to be alert and to be ready at all times. It's essential that we do. And by the way, the Lord came for that entire generation, as He comes with to every generation, if not in the clouds of glory, in their individual lives. He comes for them, as He will come for me, and He will come for you before this generation passes. So we don't wait in vain. We certainly need to be ready for the coming of the Lord, whether he comes in the skies with glory or whether he comes to us quietly in the night. He's still coming, and we need to be ready for that. One of the indicators that Jesus is coming soon that was considered to be very important by John was the appearance of the Antichrist. Paul in Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, we've been through these verses, of course, several times, but look at them again, because Paul was looking for the Antichrist in the near future for his generation. There were some people that were afraid that Jesus had already come, and Paul was instructing them. And when he instructs them, he calls the Antichrist a man of lawlessness or a man of sin. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That is the Antichrist that John was referring to. And Paul recalls him the man of sin or a man of lawlessness. In Daniel, he's called a little horn. That's Daniel 7 and 8. That entire area is taken up with all of the devastation that one man brings on the earth. In Revelation, he is called the beast. And that's Revelation, the 13th chapter. And again, we see the havoc that is going to happen in the world because of that one man. Jesus called him the abomination that causes desolation in Matthew 24:15. So there is a great deal in the scripture about this one individual who is going to come to the earth, proclaim himself to be God, and persecute the believers and create a great deal of havoc throughout the world. But John's title for him, the Antichrist, is one that we most often use. That's what's generally when you're speaking of this man that is to come, this Satan-possessed man, we generally refer to him as the Antichrist. John uses the term to describe a class of deceivers that existed in his own time and in every age since his time. There is a spirit or a number of those who walk in the spirit of Antichrist even today in our world. There's a lot of trouble throughout the world that is caused by these people. There's a lot of trouble in various nations, in various communities. There are many who have the spirit of Antichrist that even trouble your own world, no doubt. They're indicative of the one that shall come, because they oppose Christ in every generation and wherever possible. Verse 19, the first part says, they went out from us. John speaking, he said, these men who have the spirit of Antichrist went out from their own Christian fellowship. Christ taught that the devil has scattered his own seed among God's children, God's people, believers, in the parable of the tares or the weeds. You remember that one? I'm sure you do. The Lord's servants, well, Jesus said a man planted a field and he wanted us to bed at night, and while he was in bed, that an enemy slipped in and sowed all kinds of tares or weeds in his field. The Lord's servants asked if they should try to uproot them, get them out of the field. Jesus said, no, lest we uproot true believers along with them. Because in the earliest stages, it is difficult to distinguish immature Christians from disobedient people who have no intention of serving God. But if you give them time, Jesus said, eventually they will manifest themselves. And at that time, God would take care of the problem. Well, that happened in John's own fellowship of believers. There were evil people. You imagine that? In that time, that went out of them, that qualified to be closely associated with the working of the devil or the Antichrist. John continues, but they did not really belong to us. They were with us, they were a part of us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They didn't belong to the family of believers. They didn't belong to the church in reality. It is apparent that a number of the people were leaving that fellowship that John himself was overseeing. John suggests that their leaving indicates they were never really a part of their fellowship. The church has been called both the body and the bride of Christ. Any action that tears the bride or the body of Christ apart would surely be considered an Antichrist undertaking or event. Imagine tearing apart your family, your church, your bride. Verse 20, but you have an anointing, and this is one of the things we want to focus on today. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I can say that here today. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, what is the anointing? It was something that set apart the followers of Christ from the Antichrist, as well as the world. Your anointing sets you apart. You are unique because of your anointing. To anoint means to apply oil to. Very common in biblical times, the use of oil for medication as well as other bodily attendance, but it was to apply oil. You would anoint your wounds. You would anoint your skin on a hot days against a dry wind that's blowing in. Anointing with oil was a very common practice. In a religious connotation, oil represents the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, they mixed sweet-smelling spices with oil, and they poured them out on chosen individuals that they recognized as God, that God was using in leadership. The high priest is one who was anointed with oil, as was the king, and on occasion others, in order to recognize them. Again, the oil represented the Holy Spirit coming upon them. God's acceptance and God's grace was being poured out upon them. An example that David refers to in Psalms 133 and 2, David is comparing the peace of God among his children to the grace of the anointing that God poured out. And he says, the peace among God's people is like a precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. And that may not sound very inviting to you, but it was considered, when you consider what that represented, it represented God's acceptance. It represented God's choice, that as he poured out this oil and you begin to feel it running, and it's a fragrant oil, then you would know that God's going to use you. So in religious ceremonies, oil represents the Holy Spirit. It also promised enablement. When God anointed Aaron, he enabled him to minister before the altar, and he enabled him to stand up to all of the rigors and the opposition that he was going to face concerning the leadership of Israel. When God poured out the oil on David, he gave him certain strengths. David did phenomenal things because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Well, so when we're talking about pouring out the oil upon the head of the ones that God has chosen, it also represents an enablement or an empowerment. Not only a grace and not only the love of God and the blessing of God, but it represented a promise to enable you against whatever challenges you might face as you come up against the enemy of God. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So not only was it a blessing, and not only did it mean that you belong to God and that God has set you aside for a particular service, but that he will enable you to perform that service, which is to witness to the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we find it very easy to witness to people and to share our faith with them. And that is God working through your anointing. Just as David was able to rule, and Aaron was able to intercede for the believers, so you are able to do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Oil was also commonly used to fuel the lamps in those days to produce light, which is the application John is using here. He said in the verse we read, 20th, the last part, he says, all of you know the truth. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So this anointing somehow enables them to know the truth. So it is likened unto that oil that fills the lamps. The parable of the 10 virgins comes to mind. Those who needed oil to sustain their light until the coming of the bridegroom or the coming of the Lord. You might know something about the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. That is a celebration of a miracle when God supplied light to the temple by replenishing the oil miraculously when they weren't able to, when they ran out of oil themselves. So having an anointing or the Holy Spirit enables us to know the truth. Again, that's what he's saying. He says, all of you have anointing and all of you know the truth. Jesus promised when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see? It is the Holy Spirit that anoints you. When he comes, he is called the Spirit of truth. And Jesus promised us that he would lead us, guide us into all truth. And again, he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Who is this advocate? Jesus says, it is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and he shall be in you. He lived with them in Christ, and Jesus was about to send the Holy Spirit to live in them. Notice the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him and you have received him. You are anointed of God, and therefore you are led into truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Those who were leaving the fellowship of believers must have been not denying some element of Christ. They have been resisting the truth, resisting the Holy Spirit. They may have been Judaizers, they may have been Gnostics, or they may have been one of the other errant groups of that age, an offshoot of truth, but not given to the truth, not anointed by the Spirit of truth. Here in California, there are so-called clergy men and women who deny both the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus and many of his teachings. Yet they continue to present themselves as ministers of the gospel. John denounces all those kinds of contortions. You don't pick and choose what you want to believe. No lie, no error, no mistake comes from the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of God coming upon you to guide you into all truth. Verse 22, who is a liar? It is he who denies Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And we all dread the day of the Antichrist when he rises up and he puts his mark on all people. And we can neither buy nor sell without the mark of the beast being on us. It's a terrible time. At the same time, we live among many antichrists and take them quite lightly. Whoever denies God um, God's anointed, Jesus Christ as King of King and Lord of Lords over all of the earth. Whoever denies that is against Christ. Again, the very meaning of Antichrist is to be against Christ. That's the spirit. We take that so lightly these days. But it is a very hideous and dangerous thing to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23 and 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also shall remain in the Son and the Father. Paul writes along those same lines in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 21st and 22nd verses. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. And Paul says, he anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All of these phrases are synonymous. He has anointed us. He has set his seal of ownership on us. He put the Spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. All of this is a part of the anointing. We don't hear that spoken of in that way very often, but it is a part of every Christian experience to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The 25th verse, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life. This is the product of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is it will end in your eternal life, because God sent the Spirit to be what he had been among the disciples with each and every one of us. Jesus protected his disciples. There were all kinds of people that would have confused them and would have stoned them, as a matter of fact. He even protected them against the elements, right? Jesus was their protector. He says, I will send you another advocate. I will send you another comforter. I will send someone who will be to you after I'm gone what I was while I was here on the earth. That is the Holy Spirit. And because of his protecting power and because of his ability to defeat every enemy that comes against you, you will have eternal life. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So John clarifies his intentions. It is not to keep them from falling into error. It is to help them to understand what is occurring outside of their fellowship. In other words, it's help them recognize the spirit of Antichrist as it is functioning among them and is drawing people away from them. Jesus warned, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive to deceive, if it is possible, even the elect. There is coming a day when there will be a false prophet. There will be the Antichrist. There will be a governing system that are all in unity, doing everything they can and applying all of the wisdom that Satan will give them in order to confuse you and draw you away. They will even be able to do miracles, according to Jesus. These false prophets will perform signs and wonders to such a degree as to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect, the people whom God has chosen. But notice those two very comforting words in this warning, if possible. Why is it not possible? You are anointed, you are sealed, and you are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what Paul said. The Holy Spirit is with you. Satan can't deceive you. He can't get his hands on you. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Because the Holy Spirit is with you and he's on you. Again, he anoints us. He sets his seal of ownership upon us. He puts the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. John is saying what is to come is eternal life. Amen. Verse 27, the first part says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. So why am I here this morning wasting your valuable time? Because sometimes even the best of teachers needs an amplifier. And someone who will ring the bell and bring all of the children off the playground and tell them it's time to step out of the distractions of life for a moment and think about the truth that is in us as the Holy Spirit is made among us. But the point is that truth is in you. The truth is, we amplify the voice of the Spirit. And if we weren't, you would know it. Because the Spirit of truth is in you. The fact is, I couldn't get away with very much. And I know it. Because the Spirit of truth is in you. As soon as I start to drift when I'm teaching or trying to minister, I can note your countenance and I can see concern on your faces, and I realize I need to do some clarifying, because the truth is in you. It's not just up here coming to you. The truth is in you. It's interesting when you think about it. Everyone worries about finding a minister who is anointed of God, when it probably is more important that we have a congregation that is anointed of God. Do you ever think about that? We need a people. We need believers who are anointed of God. Verse 27, the last part, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as he taught you, remain in him. Okay, the anointing is real. It's not just a figment of your imagination. And it is trustworthy. It's not counterfeit. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. The clergy are often afraid to trust God's people, or to trust God with his people. Do you know that? In the 16th century, you knew that the clergy didn't want the people to have the Word of God in their own language. You knew that, right? They did everything they could to keep the Word of God out of the hands of the people, because they thought if the people got a hold of the Word of God, then they would make it say anything and everything, and everybody would be interpreting everything according to how they chose. They didn't trust God's people with God's own word. Many don't trust the people of God with the Spirit of God. They fear that if we just allow people to call upon God and to ask God to come into their hearts and into their lives and lead them in their search of the Scriptures and their search for truth, that somehow everything will go amok. But John wasn't one that believed that. He believed in the Spirit of truth. He believed that it was real. And he didn't believe that it would be counterfeited among those who were anointed of God. The Word without the Spirit is unreliable. And the Spirit without the Word is also unreliable. You need to be anointed of God every time you open the Scriptures, every time you turn on the radio and listen to someone, every time you come to this church. You need to be anointed of God so that the truth of God resonates in you. And if you hear something that doesn't resonate, you need to understand why. Because you are anointed with the Holy Spirit, just as the teacher, whoever he may be, is also, hopefully, anointed of the Holy Spirit. Any true anointing of the Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus and urges us to remain in Him. That's just as it has taught you, remain in Him. The end of verse 27. Let me read that again. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, it's real, and not counterfeit, just as He has taught you to remain in Jesus. So that's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth in our lives, is to bring us to Jesus and be sure that we remain in Jesus. Again, John 15, 4-7, remain in Jesus becomes a very important theme, if you remember. It's concerning the branch and those that were in the branch. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such a branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That was 6 times Jesus said, remain in me, in those 3 verses. It's very important. That's what John is saying up here. He has the Holy Spirit of truth, has taught us, teaches us to remain in Jesus. If the Holy Spirit isn't teaching that, if the Spirit that is in you isn't teaching you to remain in Jesus, if that's not important to you, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Leads us into all truth. Again, Jesus said in John 16, 12 through 13, I have much more to say to you, more than you now can bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. I will be out of here. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to you. He is real. He is reliable. And He will lead you into all truth. Speaking to His disciples and speaking to every one of us that receive the gospel through His disciples. He will not speak of His own. Notice that. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me. The Holy Spirit never glorifies Himself. He glorifies Jesus. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that you receive what He will make known to you. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is not glorifying Christ in you, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not genuine. It's counterfeit, is what John is saying. 14 and 26, the last of these verses, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, excuse me, that's in John's, the Gospel of John, 14:26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said unto you. So, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Is to bring you into a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of the teachings of Christ and the things that Jesus would have taught them had He stayed with them. He will lead you into all truth. But all truth glorifies Christ. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks of Jesus. I hope that we appreciate the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. There were some people coming from Egypt one time who passed across the path of Paul. And they were out doing the Lord's work. They were out ministering, but they were ministering under the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. Paul asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe?" They said, "We didn't even know it was necessary. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit." Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How do we know they received the Holy Spirit? The Scripture doesn't say. Most of us surmise that they spoke in other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. But that is an assumption that the Scripture doesn't make. It doesn't tell us that. And so since it doesn't tell us that, if God wanted us to know that, He would have said that. If it was essential for us to know, we would know that, but He didn't say it because that isn't the essential thing. Whether or not they spoke in tongues doesn't matter. What matters is that they receive the Holy Spirit. People get off so much on the signs, they forget about the importance of living an anointed life in which you are under the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, and He is enabling you to speak to your neighbors, your families, and whoever else you come across. That's the essential thing, is that you are anointed. We've run across it several times in John's teaching. You find it in Paul's teachings, that you be anointed with the Holy Spirit. God has chosen you, just like He chose David. He wants to pour out His Spirit on you, which is the Spirit of truth that will lead you into Christ. Your Bible will become much more understandable and much more enjoyable to read. It won't be so boring if you read it in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And I know all of you do. That's how John was speaking to me. He says, I'm not accusing you of this. I'm just telling you. This is the nature of the gospel that we live. This is the nature of the body of Christ. We must be anointed with His Holy Spirit. Well, if tongues isn't going to be my experience, and I don't know whether it is or not, what is it? How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Well, you look at the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by your fruits. I've had a lot of people, I've lived in the tongues movement for a long time. I grew up in that. But I'll tell you, the only way you know whether someone genuinely has the Holy Spirit is by their fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Love, gentleness, kindness, peace, long-suffering. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That's how you know whether they're anointed of the Spirit or not, is by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Amen. And that's the way I try to determine whether or not someone is an anointed believer. That's the only kind of believer there is. An anointed believer. And I will judge them by the fruit. That's what Jesus told me to do. Amen. And I trust and hope they can judge me by my fruit. Amen. So John is talking to us about the Antichrist, the most awful human being who will ever inhabit the flesh on this earth. He's talking to us about the Spirit of Truth and how the Spirit of Truth will enable us to know that one who deceives every. What if He calls fire from heaven? Like Elijah did. He brought the prophets of Baal. Let's find out who truly is God's servant. He called fire from heaven. What if someone came along and did that for you? What would you think of it? How would you react to it? It might be very convincing. We might all fail if it were possible. If it were possible. If it were possible. You can't fool the Spirit of Truth. He can't be lied to. So what we're seeing, John saying, there are deceivers, there are antichrists going out from among us. There will eventually grow to such a point it will deceive the very elect if it were possible. But because the Spirit of God is in you, that is impossible. The Spirit of Truth by which you are anointed and under which you live. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray.